Okay, well, let's turn to 2 Kings in chapter 9, and we're going to look at chapters 9 and 10 tonight in 2 Kings. Oh, brother Charles, could you turn on the lights right here? There's lights right here. Yeah, good. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. Good. Amen. I can see now. It takes a large print Bible, glasses, and lots of light. Okay, we're turning to 2 Kings and chapter 9. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, we begin to read about Jehu. We've been looking at him for the last couple of weeks here. We'll see some new things tonight about him in chapters 9 and 10 of 2 Kings. But Jehu is necessary. God had to call him because of the wicked reign of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, if you remember, was the daughter of the king of Tyre. And Tyre was actually a seaport village. I hesitate to call it village because it was a thriving community right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Phoenicians did much trade with Tyre and also the Romans. And so this was a very thriving place. And Nebuchadnezzar sought to conquer Tyre, and so did Alexander the Great in 332 BC. And both were successful. Just a jewel it was in the Mediterranean Sea. And so very famous, very popular, very rich, and very into false gods. And so Jezebel, being the daughter of the king of Tyre, brought this false worship of the god Baal into Israel as she married Ahab, the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And they proceeded to bring a very wicked reign upon the land. And so it was time for God to judge that situation, for they were into all kinds of terrible, terrible idolatrous practices. And so the Lord's now going to raise up Jehu. Now, as we are reading through 2 Kings and 1 Kings, actually, also, we saw from 1 Kings, King Solomon, then the kingdom was split at the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, and the southern kingdom was made up of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, led by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. And then the northern kingdom were 10 tribes, about 15 miles north of Jerusalem, the northern kingdom started. And it was 10 tribes there led by Jeroboam. And at that time, Jeroboam introduced the calf worship. Later, Ahab came along in the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. Whenever you read Israel through these 1st and 2nd Kings, we're talking about the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. And the capital city of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. And the capital city of the northern kingdom is Samaria in the valley of Jezreel. So as you read Jezreel, that's the area of the seat of the authority of the northern kingdom. But Samaria was the center point, the city just like Jerusalem's in Judah. Samaria was in Jezreel, the valley of Jezreel. And actually, Jezreel is almost synonymous with Armageddon and Megiddo, which is the last battle will happen in the Bible in that very area. And so we go back and forth in 1st and 2nd Kings between the kings of the southern kingdom and the kings of the northern kingdom. I did that backwards. The kings of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And sometimes you get a little bit confused. And something you might want to do sometime is just lay out the kings of the south and the kings of the north and put the dates by their names. And then you can see the interaction. That's what the writers are trying to do here in 1st and 2nd Kings, is say, okay, now during the reign of Jehoshaphat, then this is who began to reign. Ahab began to reign in Israel, northern kingdom. But then he reigned 26 years, and he reigned so many years, and so forth. And so back and forth, and sometimes it lends to confusion. Now, what 1st and 2nd Chronicles are in the Bible are simply an emphasis or an amplification on the kings of the south, because that is where Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And so that's why 1st and 2nd Chronicles are in the Bible, after 1st and 2nd Kings. You think, why in the Lord did he repeat himself by putting 1st and 2nd Chronicles in after 1st and 2nd Kings? No, that's not what he's doing. In 1st and 2nd Kings, we have both kingdoms back and forth, north, south, north, south. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we have an emphasis, amplification of the southern kings, which are important for the bloodline of Jesus. And the northern kings are just mentioned briefly in 1st and 2nd Chronicles as kind of a reference to them being there, as it applies to what's happening with the southern kings. Now, there's also the Chronicles of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, but we don't have that book. God didn't see fit to put that in the Bible, but just 1st and 2nd Chronicles of the kings of the south, because that is where the bloodline is. And so, just to give you some perspective in a larger picture as we begin to read in chapter 9. So now in chapter 9, we read about then the establishment of a dynasty of Jehu, who has come to judge the dynasty of Omri. Omri was Ahab's dad, and Ahab had his son Jehoram, and that's where the dynasty ends, as Jehu now comes in during the time of Jehoram, Ahab's son, to take the kingdom away of the northern kingdom because of the judgment of God. Now it says that Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins and take this box of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead." Ramoth Gilead was a key city to guard against the attack of Syria. It was on the other side of Jordan River. And there at Ramoth Gilead, the captains of the army that Ahab began and Jehoram, his son, was in charge of, is there. And so he was told to go there. And when you come there, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Then open the door and get out of there. Just book it out of there after you've anointed him king. Well, in the course of the young prophet going there, maybe this was his first ministry, he got really verbal when he got there. I don't know if he disobeyed a little bit or not, maybe not, but he did anoint Jehu with the oil, but he had a lot to say when he got there. So here it is. It says, "So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of us?" There were a lot of captains there. He said, "To you, O captain." And he arose and he went into the house and he poured the oil on his head. And then he begins to speak to him. He says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." So this is probably a message that God gave him on the spot. "I've anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And you shall smite the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." Jezebel was really in charge. As she came into the family, she wore the pants. And she told Ahab how high to jump, kind of thing. And they together just led out in the evil. So Jezebel was the real instigator behind everything, but Ahab went along willingly. "For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the men children, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah." Both of these households, both of these dynasties were destroyed by God because of the idol worship they were into. And so the Lord is now saying, I'm going to move against the house of Ahab, just like those two households. "And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and he fled." So he did obey that part. He opened the door and just booked out of there. "Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said to him, Is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to meet thee?" This kind of crazy looking guy came in and said, "I want to talk to you alone." And said, "Well, what did he say?" And he said unto them, "You know the man and his communication." And they said, "It is false. Tell us now." And he said, "Thus and thus." And he spoke to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." And so I think Jehu was kind of fishing to see whether they would believe that or not, because they were agreeing that this was probably a madman, and you know, his communication and that kind of thing. So, but as he said that, these guys picked up on it right away. And they hastened, and they took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all of Israel, because of Hazael, the king of Syria. Hazael was kind of shaking his war fists and rattling his saber, and so they put a bunch of captains, as I shared before, in that area to protect from Syria. But all these guys just jumped on the bandwagon. It was anointed of God, they kind of felt it, and so they started lifting up Jehu and saying, let's take care of this situation. But King Joram, back to him now, this is Ahab's son, was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. If you remember back in the scriptures a little bit, there was a war with Syria, and Jehoram, or Joram is short for Jehoram, got wounded. And so he's gone back to be healed, and he's kind of nursing his wounds and so forth. And Jehu said this, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it to Jezreel. In other words, keep this quiet. We're going to make some plans, and we're going to take over the kingdom. So Jehu rode in a chariot. He went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now, if you remember, and we'll get further into this in chapter 11 when we get there next week, Ahaziah married the daughter of Ahab, actually the sister of Jehoram. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, married into the family. And so just like Jezebel influenced Ahab to evil, Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, the Satan did that. Had Ahaziah fall in love with her, and then he married her, and then she brought evil into the southern kingdom. Bad news all the way around. So now we have Joram healing up from his wounds from the fight with Syria. And Ahaziah has become good buddies with him because he's married to his sister. So he comes up from the south to see how he's doing. They're friends. So they're both together in Samaria, and there they are. Now there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? Are you guys about peace, this company that's coming? So they went out on horseback to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he comes not again. So Jehu just said, get behind me. What do you do with peace? You just get behind me. You're not going back there. You just get behind me. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Now the watchman told, saying, he came unto them, and comes not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. That was a recognizable trait of Jehu. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And so the pronouncement of the judgments that's about ready to happen on the kingdom. What peace can there be as long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? Now, the Revised Standard Translation calls the witchcrafts here sorceries. And that's important for what we want to look at now. But I want to look at three scriptures in the Bible at this point to really talk about witchcraft. And we see here that Jezebel was involved in that. And it's something that, of course, is with the Harry Potter movies and all the fol-de-rol that we've had. And of course, this is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But here, many years before, you see Jezebel was into witchcraft and into sorceries. And we want to take a look at three points here that can really minister to us where we live today and the things that God wants us to know about this sin. So let's turn first to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Now the Lord is speaking through Isaiah against witchcraft here, against mediums, against nuancers or fortune tellers, and horoscopes. So these are things that we need to really take note of as Christians. Maybe you've met some Christians, or maybe you as a Christian have put some stock into horoscopes. Maybe you get the LA Times or whatever, and you open it up and you read your horoscope. This is definitely not of the Lord. And let me read to you the reasoning behind it, why the Lord says this is not of him. Verse 19 of Isaiah 9, or 8, I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, he's speaking to them at that time, which applies also to us. When they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, like mediums, and unto wizards that peep, and those that mutter. And the reason that we don't do that is because the Lord now asks the question, should not a people seek unto their God? Why do you seek among the dead for the living? And so that question is asked. The Lord is a jealous God. He really wants to be the one that we inquire of when we need to inquire about something. Or when we want him by his Holy Spirit to show us things to come. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. And that's where we should always be involved. Never, ever with tarot cards, Ouija boards, all of that stuff that is trickily designed by the enemy. Familiar spirits. And that's a New Age term, isn't it? My spirit guide, you know, that kind of stuff. That's all of the devil. It's not of the Lord. It's an abomination to him. And so we're given this very clearly right here in the scriptures. Should not a people seek unto their God? Lord, what do you have for my life? Father, in Jesus' name, please show me where I'm going, what I'm to be about. And the things that God chooses not to show you, it's better that you don't know. And some folks just don't think that's enough. And so they want to read their horoscope and find out if they're going to marry a blonde guy or a brown-haired guy, you know, and that kind of stuff. It's just crazy. And it upsets the Lord. And actually, the devil can bring in trickery through that kind of thing. I actually knew very close to me a Christian that went ahead and sought to Mrs. Davis, who was a fortune teller in L.A., and she used tea leaves and all kinds of things. But she said, I see a blonde man coming into your life in October. On the strength of that, she divorced her husband. And the blonde man never showed up, and she's not married today. And it's been 35 years. And so, ladies and gentlemen, this is no place to go, especially for a Christian. But Jezebel was all into that. She was into the witchcraft. And she was into the sorceries. And this is a place where God has ordained for you to steer totally clear of. And to teach that to those in your family that might be involved in that. It's a trick. It's Satan. It's deception. And any spirits that would be speaking to you aren't spirits that have gone ahead of you to heaven or whatever. My poor Aunt Jewel, she just could swore that Uncle Lou talk to her through the Ouija board, you know, after he died. I did his funeral. I was going, Aunt Jewel, you know. And people are into this. But it's not the people, actually. It's demons disguising themselves and playing tricks and drawing people into things that are not of God, places we need not go and ought not go. Amen? Okay, we got it now. Now, the second scripture I want to go to concerning witchcraft is 1 Samuel 15:23. 1 Samuel 15:23. Now it says this, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. This is a message from Samuel to King Saul, but it can be taken also for us. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's how God sees rebellion. Of course, we know the rebellion of Jezebel and how she rebelled against the things of the Lord in every way, shape, and form, and brought in the idol worship to Israel. And Ahab also, rebelling against the word of the Lord when he stole Naboth's vineyard. Is Naboth, remember the story? We've had it twice recently now. So Naboth said, you know, I don't want to sell you my land, Ahab. And he was referring back to the Bible, that he wanted to go ahead and he said he didn't want to sell the land of his fathers, because it said in the Bible that you shouldn't sell the inheritance of the land to someone else, but keep it in the family, for it's the Lord's portion to you. And the thing is that he just shared that with Ahab, and Ahab had him killed so he could take away and steal his land. So Ahab, Jezebel were into rebellion. That's what really the 1960s were all about, is rebellion. And of course, we have a lot of it today, rebellion. And as I was called to the ministry, the Lord gave me the call from Ezekiel, said, I've called you to a rebellious generation. And so I knew that was part of my call. And of course, there's a lot of rebellion that we all face, you know. But he said to me, son of man, don't you be rebellious. And that's what he said to Ezekiel, and that's what he said to Mark Bove, too. Don't you be rebellious. And so that message is very strong to us as Christians. It's really a blessing to an employer, to a husband, to a father or mother, when God says to submit to these folks, and God says to be in order in society, to put order to society, to really obey those things and not be in that rebellious move that so many are. Sherry and I went to see a surfing movie about big waves this last week. We thought, oh, it'd be neat to see the big waves. But they just ruined it, because they started out the movie by saying, the surfers are a rebellious group. You know, I beg to differ. I'm a Christian and I surf and I'm not rebellious. And it went on, all this rebellion stuff, you know, and how surfers did this and did that and rebelled against that and rebelled against this. And some of them did. But the thing is you and I are not to be rebellious. We're not to suck into this culture and to be rebellious people. It is as the sin of witchcraft. That's the way God sees it. And so when we do rebel, husbands against wives, employees against employers, people ripping and raking on the president, being rebellious, and these things that people do in a rebellious state, that's witchcraft. It's not of the Lord. It's odious. It stinks. It's horrible. And you and I don't want anything to do with it. Amen? We're the establishment. We're not the rebellious people. And love your neighbor. Amen. So that's the way it goes. Okay, let's go to the third scripture then in Revelation 9:21. Revelation 9:21. Now in Revelation, the people in the book of Revelation get themselves in a world of trouble. Man, this great tribulation period comes and God's throwing 100-pound hailstones from heaven, and it gets pretty rough. Now, after we go through many of the parts of the tribulation period where these people are being pummeled through the wrath of Almighty God, the rapture's already happened, the church has been taken out, and these folks are going through it. It says in verse 21 something that just blows our minds that they would even consider. But it says that they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries. There's that word sorcery, which is one translation of what Jezebel was. Nor of their fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, nor of their thefts. Even though God is pouring out his wrath upon them and warning them to get straight or get smashed, they still don't repent. They're a bunch of stiff-necked, hard-hearted dudes and dudesses. And they don't repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. They're just stupid. And you know, I've been asked that very question many times. I've thought, Lord, how dumb can these guys get? You'd think they would just wise up, you know, and fly right and get straight. And, you know, of course, as we read through Revelation, we do find that many, many do. But there's these people that just will not listen. And sometimes you see them on TV at night. They just will not get it straight. And I go, Lord, how is it that they're so stupid? And you know, one thing Dr. Morris says about this in his commentary on Revelation, about this very verse, really was kind of helpful to me. Sorceries. Sorceries. Now, sorceries is the word in the Greek, pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy, in other words, having to do with drugs. And Dr. Morris says this, and I said, right on. He says that he believes that most of the Antichrist people during the tribulation period will be into drugs and just doped up. And it's just the old thing like, hey, drop out, man, tune away, you know. And they just don't know what, they're just dumb. They're just, just no responsibility, not going to think about it. Whatever happens, okay, the sky is falling, so what, you know, kind of thing. And they're just into the drugs. And, you know, I remembered about a report on the news from Somalia. You remember Somalia? When our troops went into Somalia, I know Brother Marvin does because he had relatives that went in there. But Somalia, the young men of Somalia, on the news report, it was talking about how they were totally into soccer. They were really good at it. And you'd see the young men on the beaches playing soccer all the time and getting themselves strong mind and body and so forth, healthy activities. But they started chewing on the cocaine or whatever drug it is that they got into. They would chew on it, and it just became a fad among the young people of Somalia. And as they began to do that, they all got into this stupor, this haze. The soccer games discontinued. They began to get into gangs in the cities. And they began to get a bunch of jeeps and cars and put 50 caliber machine guns on top of them and go and shoot each other. And this is what drove the United States Marine Corps to have to land there and to work with these drug lords and these shoot 'em up, kill 'em lords that have developed in the gangs in Somalia. And that was the problem. It all began with them chomping down on this drug thing. Instead of kicking the ball and just getting all stoned and wiped out, and it ruined the society. And so no wonder the devil loves cocaine and the things that float through our society. And as Dr. Morris said, and I just seemed to go along with him, they didn't repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, their drug taking, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And they just continue right to the end, until destruction totally wipes them out and they have to stand before the great white throne judgment. And so something to remember, something to know about witchcraft. Witchcraft is a very large subject and the sorceries that go with it. These are the things that got Jezebel in a world of trouble, and these are the things that got her to get the nation of Israel into a world of trouble. Now let's go on back then to 2 Kings and chapter 9. And we go on now from verse 23. Now, when Jehu spoke to these two kings, as the two kings approached in their chariots, Jehu spoke to them and said, What peace, so long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts or sorceries are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled, and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength, and smote Jehoram between the arms, and the arrow went out his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him into the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when you and I rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. The Lord had said, where you've killed Naboth, Ahab, the dogs are going to lick up your blood and the blood of your relatives. All your relatives will be killed. Surely, I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, he's quoting the Lord now, and the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will requite you in this plot, that is this plot of ground where Naboth was, says the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. They just happened to be next to that plot of ground of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and Ahab had killed him. And so they took the body now of Ahab's son. Ahab's blood was licked up there by the dogs, and now his son is thrown into the same plot of ground because of that prophecy that Jehu, being a captain at the time, heard Elijah tell Ahab when he was a captain in the army. Now, in verse 27 then it says, but when Ahaziah the king of Judah saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is Abilam, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in the sepulcher of his fathers in the city of David. Now in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. And when Judah was come to Jezreel, Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face. He thought, I'm going to get out of this one. I'm going to paint my face. And I'm going to look real cute when Jehu rides up. Oh, yeah. And so she painted her face and she tired her hair, her head. That is, she made her hair real nice. And she looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? She's reminding him of history, that when Zimri rose up against the king, he was killed real shortly after that, for that act of killing the king. So she's reminding him and trying to reason with him. Jehu, don't go through with this. Remember Zimri, he was killed for rising up against the king. Now you're rising up against the king, and why don't we be friends now? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out of him two or three eunuchs. In those days, the women were taken care of by eunuchs, for obvious reasons. They were eunuchs and served the women and became their servants. And so two or three of these eunuchs looked out of the window that were next to Jezebel. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go and see how that accursed woman is, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. And so the dogs went ahead and ate her, pretty gruesome death. And there it is. Now, before we move on to chapter 10, I'd like to say this, that the spirit that rested upon Jezebel will, in the future, keep people who are nominal Christians not true Christians, but just in name, from going in the rapture. When the rapture comes, there's going to be people left in church if they are so-called nominal Christians. That is, people that say, that name the name of Christ, but actually never knew him. They'll be left behind when the rapture of the church comes. That's given to us very clearly in the book of Revelation. And the name Jezebel is mentioned. So let's take a look at those scriptures. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Now we must understand, these people that we're going to read about aren't real Christians. Everyone that's asked Jesus to come into their hearts, and that's why it's so important for you and I to do that. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Ask forgiveness for our sins. Ask Jesus to come in and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then, when the Lord returns in the air at cloud level, you will leave this place, this planet, before the great tribulation happens. But there will be some in various and sundry different churches that haven't really done that. They just kind of come to church and kind of just come to see the girls or whatever. Different reasons than to serve and to worship the true and living God. They'll be left behind. We read about this right here. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, in Revelation 2:18, the Lord is addressing a church in Thyatira. And this church represents the end time church, as well as representing the church at that time. Prophecy is like a skipping stone. It applies now and it applies for later. And so this church in Thyatira also represents an end time church where there will be people that don't really know the Lord. Now it says this, "Now unto the angel in the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience and your works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel." You suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Oh, it's okay to be gay. Go ahead. You know, let's ordain some gay preachers. Nope. You are seducing. Not you. Sorry. Finger's got to go somewhere else. Over to the Episcopal Church. It's got to go. You are seducing my servants to commit fornication. This is the preachers that say, you know, come on into our church. We're a friendly church. We're friendly. We're, what's that called? User-friendly. You can live together, do anything you want, fornicate till your heart's content. But, you know, God loves everybody. Even the lions that ate the Christians, God loves the lions too. You know, that kind of thing. Kind of thinking. To seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's exactly what Jezebel did. Here's some idols here. Let's worship and serve these. And so the world, this appeals to the world. Let's have a user-friendly church service. And we'll go ahead and ordain the you know, the homosexuals to be pastors, and we'll do this and that and the other thing, and we'll just try to fit in. Let's fit in. No, narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that enter in thereat. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. But they are here suffering or allowing that prophetess Jezebel to teach the servants of God that fornication is okay and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Go ahead with your idol worship. We'll just work it in to our religious system. Now it says in verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." In other words, they're going through the tribulation period. These are people in a church that are living together, that are gay, that are cheating on the Lord through various and sundry different idol worshipings. And they say, well, I go to church. Big deal. The devil goes to church too. And he comes in here and tries to tempt us with all kinds of things, but you know what? We chase him away in Jesus' name. But you see, these people are going to be cast into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins, the innermost being, and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, this lets us know, these next verses, that in those really liberal churches, there's a lot of liberal churches. There's actually the gay church, you know, in Long Beach. And I've been a Presbyterian, I've been everything. I think Sherry and I counted one time, we've been 11 things. We've been Nazarene, we've been Baptist. Oh yeah, Foursquare, Assembly of God. We've been a lot of stuff. And in some of those churches that I've mentioned, there's a lot of liberality getting away from the Word of God. But in all those churches, you'll find those little grandmas that love Jesus Christ. And they're oblivious a lot of times to the false doctrine. They just love Jesus. It says, but on you, unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as not don't have this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. That's so neat. The Lord looks upon each heart individually. He looks into the Presbyterian church, into the Episcopal church that have decided to ordain homosexuals. And he looks into the Episcopal church and he looks into those little grandmas sitting in the pews in there, and he sees a heart that loves Jesus and that are grieved with it, with the church has decided, but they feel an obligation to their church and the Catholic church. I've met so many Catholic Christians. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of Christians in heaven that are Catholic. Oh yeah, because they love the Lord. They just love the Lord, and it's as simple as that. I remember one time Barry Felis and I, he's the brother that witnessed to Sherry and I to get us to go to church when we first were married. We're down on the pier in Manhattan Beach, and we saw a couple of nuns out there on the beach. I said, oh man, there's a couple of nuns. Let's go fellowship. Yeah, because we're new Christians. We thought nuns, they knew the Lord. Yahoo! And we go tearing up to them, you know. And what an experience that was. Because the one nun was just a religious nun. And she just went, you know, I mean, she was really taken back with all this enthusiasm about Jesus, you know. Jesus, oh, Jesus is loving us. And it was so good to see you guys out here in your suits and everything. It's wonderful, you know. I mean, we were blessed. But the other nun, she just turned on like a light bulb. Holy Ghost eyeballs, just fellowshipping. She going, you found Jesus. Yes, we found, you know, yeah, we know. Jesus is wonderful. And the other one's backing up just a little more, you know. But you see, the thing is, the Lord goes person by person, doesn't he? I will put no other burden upon you, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my words to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken for shivers, even as I received of my Father. The Lord is going to rule the nations one day with a rod of iron, and you and I are going to help him if you're an overcomer. How do you overcome? We're told in 1 John 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, you're going in the rapture. If you have a true and living faith in Jesus Christ, you will help him rule the nations with a rod of iron one day. Exactly what that means, we'll just have to wait and see. But it sounds fun to me. As I will give him the morning star, the Lord's going to give us the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise the name of the Lord. This is the true word of God. And so Jezebel's spirit, and that spirit of Antichrist, can even get into church. The church of Thyatira. And we don't even want to be part of the church of Thyatira, do we? Oh, stay in the Word. No matter where you go, no matter where you move, you find yourself a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church and stay close to the Word. We don't even want to get close to allowing someone to teach us the wonders of fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. We want to stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's what we go with. Okay, let's go on back now and finish where we're going. Okay, so we're going to 2 Kings chapter 10. You know, as those folks that believe that Christians are going through the tribulation period, the nominal ones are. Simple as that. If you know Jesus, the rapture is going to come and take us to heaven. But the nominal Christians, and may I say, some pastors will even keep right on, won't skip a breath. Rapture will come and they'll keep preaching. Yes, you know, user-friendly is who we are. And they'll be preaching along and everybody's gone. Oh, man. Okay, chapter 10. All right, so now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom. And Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria unto the rulers of Jezreel. I get those guys mixed up, don't I? To the elders and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, now as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, and a fenced city, also in armor, look even out the best and meet of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. In other words, I'm coming to get you guys. Find the best son of Ahab that's still alive of the 70 sons, and we're going to fight. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, behold, two kings stood not before him. Both Jehoram and Ahaziah are dead already. And they said, this guy's already killed two kings. How then shall we stand? And he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, we are your servants, and we will do all that you shall bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in your eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if you be mine, and if you will hearken to my voice, take ye the heads of the men of your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons, and slew 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger, and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, you be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all of these? So what he's saying to them is this. Okay, I rose up against the kingdom and I killed my master, Jehoram, the king. But you guys have killed all his sons. You cut off his head. I just said you do it, and you guys did it. So he's saying to them, it's over. We're together in this. This is something we did together. Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all of his great men and his kinfolks and his priests, until he left none of them remaining. And he rose and departed and came to Samaria. And as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, who are you? And they answered, we are the brothers of Ahaziah. They thought that would do him some good. And we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of a shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. When he was departed from there, he came upon Jonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. Now, this is as we had on Sunday morning, a very righteous man, Jonadab. And he said, is your heart right? And of course, that's a question we all have to ask every day. Is my heart right with the Lord? As my heart is with you, he knew he was a righteous man. He wanted to know if he knew that God was in this whole thing and that he could join up with him. Jonadab answered, "It is. My heart is right." And he says, "If it be, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much." So he starts telling the people, you know, the god Baal was introduced to the kingdom by Ahab through his wife Jezebel, and he served him a little bit, but I want to serve him much. But this is all a trick. So we go on, it says, "Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all of his servants and all of his priests, let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live." But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal," and they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all of Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, "Bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And so Jonadab, this righteous man in Israel, is kind of an example, because everyone knew that Jonadab was a righteous man. And as we studied on Sunday morning, Jeremiah 35 is a whole chapter dedicated in the Bible of God giving honor to Jonadab. Jonadab was a righteous man. Israel knew that. And here Jehu now has caught his sign of approval, really a stamp of approval through the works of Jonadab. As Jehu and Jonadab stood together, they went into the house of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and look, that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but just the worshippers of Baal only. We want you to search around. Just make sure none of the servants of God are here." And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men, 80, score is 20. So that's 80 men without, and said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that lets him go, his life shall be for the life of him." And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and slay them. Let none come forth." And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images of the house of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the image of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. And so they made it a big bathroom is what they did. And thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And so Jehu did not depart from the calf worship, but after he destroyed the prophets of Baal. And the Lord said to Jehu, first a commendation, "Because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, to wipe out the Baal worship, and has done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your children to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." But, verse 31, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You know, every time I read a scripture like this, going through 1 and 2 Kings and through the Old Testament, there's many times you will read, Jehoshaphat was a good man, but he didn't remove the high places. Jehu did this good thing here, but he did not serve the Lord with all of his heart. Man, I shudder at that. There's areas in our lives that we can hold out on. And you know, I know that this is what you really want. You wouldn't be here tonight sitting and listening to me beat my gums for an hour if you didn't want this. And I want it too. is to be completely holy, sold out to the Lord. You don't want to keep any area of your life under lock and key. You want to open it up to the Lord. And if there is a lock and key area in your life, the Lord Jesus will come and knock on that door. It's like, and I've shared this before, and it's just something that really has always ministered to me. The Lord Jesus comes to your front door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and fellowship with him and he with me. It's like he comes to the front door and you open it up. But before you open it, you know it's Jesus out there. So you hide that thing in the closet. Run over to the closet and you just stuff it in there and you close the closet door and say, oh, come on in, Lord. Look around everywhere, you know, just don't go in the closet, you know, that kind of thing. You know what he does then? What does he do then? He'll go right to the closet and start knocking because he knows exactly what goes on. But see, this man did not serve the Lord with all of his heart. And it's a very sad thing. There is a man in the Bible that did, and let me quote to you about him, and you remember him. His name's Caleb. And as the children of Israel, the spies, went in to spy out the land, the promised land, they came back and they made their heart of the people melt because they were afraid to go into the promised land. And so Joshua 14:8 says this about Caleb. Caleb says this, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And he did. And Joshua confirmed that because Caleb was speaking to Joshua. At that time he said, that's right, Caleb. You wholly followed the Lord our God. And Caleb did not, and Joshua did not make the heart of the people melt because their hearts were right. Is your heart right? And the heart was wholly given over to the Lord. Now there's only one way that this can happen for you, to have a whole heart for the Lord. Because the scripture says, and I'm going to quote to you now from Philippians 2:13, it says this, it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's the Lord. And so I have to have Jesus. I must have Jesus. I must look to Jesus. I must call upon Jesus. Because it is he, God himself, that comes into my life and causes me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to be holy for him. My heart must belong to him. And God has made it very simple because he knows we're simple people. It's not hard to understand. My heart needs one thing. My heart needs Jesus. And as Jesus enters my heart and I am looking up to him and abiding in him, then God can work in me both to will, to be willing to do, and to do of his good pleasure, and to be wholly sold out for him. Not like Jehu, but like Caleb. That's the way it works. And so we do come to worship him, don't we? And we sing songs with his name in it. And we proclaim his name, and we speak the name of Jesus often, one to another, because he is the one that can bring about the reality of you and I wholly serving the Lord like Caleb. What a blessing, huh? Beautiful. Now, in those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. Israel, again, through Jehu now, they didn't have one good king, not one. And so in those days began the Lord to cut Israel short. And Hazael smote them in the coast of Israel. That's the king of Syria. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites, this is on the other side of the Jordan River, and the Manassites from Aroer, which is a river, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan, which is, to put a location on this, the modern Golan Heights. In the war in 67-73, you heard about Syria attacking across the Golan Heights into Israel. It's in the north of Israel. And so this whole area, Hazael began to attack, just like in 67-73. History repeating itself. That's where they came from, to attack Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all of his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, which we don't have? We just have the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. So let's go ahead and stand and pray. And next week we'll have chapters 11 and 12. Thank you, Jesus. Father, again, I thank you so much for the sound of the zippers, Lord, knowing that these people come to study your word. And Father, that's where we want to stay. Lord, we want to be close to you. Lord, we never, ever want you to have to write something about us, about not following you with all of our hearts. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you can help us with that, Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you can steer us clear of Ouija boards. Lord, that you can take care of our lives in such a way that we can call upon our God for our future, even you, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much, Jesus, that you're the one that brings the design that works. And Father, I want to again appreciate you and appreciate these brothers and sisters that have come together to sit at your feet, Lord. Together we've done that, seated together in a heavenly place, Lord, to look at you, the designer, and accept the design for our lives. Help us, Lord, to steer clear totally 100% of any kind of rebellion. Lord, help us to fit in with the people around us and to submit one to another in the love of Christ. And so we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Jesus. May the Lord bless you deeply and richly and fully. May you be in the keeping of his will. May you know absolutely without a doubt the will of God. As the Bible says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's his will for you, to understand that. May God give that to you. May you recognize it and walk and flow in it. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.